a scene from the middle of a movie by the name of Flight. It's an incredibly haunting, kind of stark, kind of almost dark look at the story of an event that revolves around a man by the name of Whip Whitlock, who's played by Denzel Washington. It's a great movie. It's an interesting movie. It's probably not family friendly, so just a warning there. But it's an incredible look at what happens when we go through all of the motions and all of the things that we can do to kind of try, to kind of hide, to kind of keep something in the darkness. Whip Whitlock is an incredible pilot. He's known for the things that he's been able to do in his current job as a commercial airline pilot and also in his past as a Navy pilot. He's able to do things as a pilot of an aircraft that normal people aren't able to do, and he's lauded for it. He's celebrated for it. And in the beginning of this movie, he is going on to a plane to be the pilot of this plane. And as he comes in there, everybody can smell, everybody can know that there's something that's been going on in him. He's got liquor on his breath, but nobody dares to say a thing because that's just an aspect of Whitlock's life that is kept in the dark. Dare not talk about it. You dare not bring it out into the light, because to bring it out into the light would cost too much. But on this given flight that this movie revolves around, there's horrible weather. And through the horrible weather, there's also mechanical failures. And Whitlock says to this Margaret, this woman that he's flown with so many times, he says, "You know that I was okay." The plane ends up crashing. And in the crash, 6 people's lives are lost. 4 passengers, 2 of the crew members. And the things and the maneuvers that Whitlock is able to do in order to just to save that many lives is unheard of. He inverts the plane. He does all of these things. And in the investigation, people are celebrating him. Because nobody, the things he's able to do, they're almost superhuman. But as the investigation goes on, they find out, yes, that there's a mechanical failure, that things were structurally wrong with the aircraft. But as it also goes on, there's toxicology reports that come back. It's discovered that Whitlock and one of the women who ended up passing away, both of them, they both had alcohol in their system. But he gets the right lawyers and he starts to work the process. And he knows if he does the right things, if he makes the right moves, he can conceal that truth. He can hide that truth. He can keep that little secret in the darkness. So he goes to Margaret and he says, "You know that everything was okay. You know that I was okay to fly. And if they ask you, you have to tell them it was an ordinary day. You have to." She says, "It's lying." She says, "Yeah, but if they find out the truth, it's going to ruin me. It's going to ruin my career. It's going to ruin my reputation. It's going to ruin my name. You have to lie. You have to keep it concealed. You have to keep it hidden." And as the investigation plays out, as the trial, as it starts to get closer and closer and closer, even though everything's still hidden, still in the darkness, it's killing him. It's killing him physically. It's killing him emotionally. It's killing him relationally. It does, doesn't it? Think about it. All of those things that each, every single one of us, all of those things that we want to keep hidden, we want to keep them in the dark. There's an aspect, there's a part of our life that we just would just as soon not let anybody in on. We'd like to keep it hidden. We'd like to keep it covered up. It's these double lives that we start to lead, that these two roads that are parallel to one another that will never intersect with one another. And we think if we can just keep these things in the dark, if we can just keep these things hidden, then everything will be okay. And if anybody would ever really know what's truly going on inside of me, in my life, in those dark places, in those places that I conceal, if anybody would ever figure that out, it would ruin me. So I'll do anything. I'll do anything to stretch the truth, to hide the truth, to withhold the truth in order to keep it quiet. And what we think we're doing that's going to give us and going to lead us to life, it takes so much from us. Continuing on in our series, God's Big Ten, as we walk through the Ten Commandments, these gifts of life that God gives us, these gifts, these commands, this pathway that God gives us to govern our relationship with one another, to govern our relationship between ourselves and God, and to govern our relationship with our own selves. And there's also this aspect of God's commands, God's laws, God's gift that he gives to us, that it also helps us to become aware of the fact that there are places, each and every single one of us, where we've fallen off the path, that we've gone our own direction, and that we need a Savior, that we can't do it on our own. And this gift that God gives us points us right back to the cross. If we say we have no sin, it says in 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. So many of us want to kind of keep up the charade. We don't want to let the veil down. We don't want to let the cover down. We don't want to take the mask off. As we talk about tonight, we're talking about the eighth commandment. We have 1 week left. Next week, we're going to talk about the ninth and tenth commandment together. And tonight, we're going to talk about the commandment, you must not testify falsely against your neighbor. You must not bear false witness. You must not lie. I think when we hear this commandment, we so quickly move to a place that's a courtroom setting. Now we say, okay, if I'm pulled up onto the stand and I'm asked to give an account of what actually happened, this command just means that I have to tell the truth. I know the courtroom drama. I know what things are said. I put my hand on the good book. I put my other hand in the air and I say, I swear to tell the truth, to hold truth and nothing but the truth. So help me God. And I know that this is what God's really saying in this commandment, but it goes more than that. So we've seen with each and every single one of these commandments, there's so much more than what we can glean off the surface level. This made the two tablets. It's a thing that God gives us to help give us life, to create the boundaries for which we can experience life. That yes, it goes about the things we say in testimony and in our witness to other people, but it also goes a lot deeper than that. It's the scripture reading that Gus read for us just a short time ago. It comes from Proverbs chapter 6. Wisdom, Solomon, this man who writes this book of wisdom literature, these nuggets to live our life by, to guide us, says in Proverbs 6, there are six things the Lord hates. No, seven things he detests. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies. Someone who doesn't stand in the truth. What is it about the truth that can be so difficult, that makes us run so quickly from it? I mean, if we're to look at what the statistics say about our ability in our everyday relationships to tell the truth, the statistics they're frightening. According to whatever research you look at, there was one study I was looking at this past week that said in a given 10-minute conversation, over half of the people surveyed said in a 10-minute conversation, they tell at least one lie. Oh, it's just a little white lie. It doesn't hurt anybody. You look at the online world that we live in. You look at the persona that people put out there on Facebook, on Twitter, this image that they want everybody else to see and to think about them. Online dating sites, this is crazy. Say that 95% of people lie on their profile about their age, about their weight, about their height. Say that the average male on an online dating site inflates his income by over $40,000. What's the deal? See, what this commandment, what this gift that God gives us really allows us is to start to stand in the truth, to come out of that darkness, to come out from behind the veil and to step into the light, to step out into the clear so we can be in relationship. See, the thing about this commandment that wreaks so much havoc in so many of our lives is because the problem with lying, we say, oh, it's a white lie, it doesn't hurt anybody, but it kills relationships. It kills our relationships with other people. It kills our relationship with ourselves. It kills our relationship with God because we get to a point where we don't even know what the truth is any longer. Mark Twain has this quote that he says. He said, if I tell the truth, I don't have to remember things anymore. You've been in those situations, haven't you? Where you've started to play the story out so far that you don't even know where you started any longer. We get to that place where we don't even know what the truth is. We don't know what the foundation is that we stand on relationally. It's a problem. It gets in, it takes life from us. We think, well, why do we do it? Why is this such a problem? Why is this such an ever-present thing in each one of our lives? This is my list. That might not be yours, but as I think about it, I think about the common things that cause us to lie. I'm not smart enough to come up with a great list. You probably could add stuff to it, but it's mine. So you can't make fun of it. First thing I think that causes us to lie, to give false witness, to go behind that veil, drag somebody else through the mud, it's malice, it's anger. Somebody does something to me that hurts me, what's the first thing that I want to do in response? I want to hurt them, right? Hurt people hurt people. So if somebody hurts me, my knee-jerk response is to want to hurt them back. Genesis 39, there's a guy by the name of Joseph. Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery. Joseph is purchased, he goes and he's a slave, and he starts to make his way up, and he finds himself in the house of a man by the name of Potiphar. He's an Egyptian officer, he's a man of great influence, and Joseph is running his household. But there's a problem that arises, and Potiphar's wife takes a liking to Joseph, and she starts to come on to him. She tries to seduce him. And Joseph knows that if he gives in to this temptation, it's going to ruin him. It's going to cause problems. So he continually rejects her advances. But finally, one day, she comes on strong enough that she actually comes on to him physically. And in Joseph's attempt to get out from under her, as he gets away, she grabs a hold of his coat, grabs a hold of his cloak, and a piece tears off. And in her hand, she now has evidence that she can use to try to cure her humility, her hurt, her rejection. So she calls out to everybody in the house and says that this man now tried to take advantage of me. He tried to assault me. She had anger, she had hurt, and somebody was going to have to pay for it. Another thing that I think gets in the way is our fear. What happens if the truth comes out? What's the penalty? What's the price? By the age of 4, 91% of kids will learn the art of lying. Try to get out from under this. See it in our kids. I saw it in our son. He's 3 and a half. He's advanced for his age, I guess. Lucky us. But about a year ago, if you would ask Trey a question, if he did something and we knew that he did it, you'd ask him, you'd say, Trey, did you do this? And at that time, he didn't know that he could fabricate another story. He didn't have that concept. And so in his confession, he would literally be crying. You'd ask him what he did, and he'd start to tell you about it because he knew he was going to get it. He knew he was going to be in trouble. He knew that there was consequences. But somewhere in the last 6 months, he learned that he had a weapon against it, and it's his little sister. And so now anything that happens, he says, Jade did it. It's like, buddy, Jade doesn't like fire trucks at all. But Jade did it every time. every time he would say, buddy, you can't do that. But you see, he's scared. He's scared what's going to happen to him if people find out the truth. Think about David. David, this king, this great king who takes another man's wife, and out of his fear that people are going to find out that he's human, that he screwed up, he has a man killed because he's scared what will happen if the truth really comes out. Finally, I think there's an aspect of it that we think if we can kind of make up a good story, if we can stretch the truth, hide the truth, kind of embellish the truth, that it's going to profit us. It's going to give us something to boast about. It's going to make us look better. It's going to make us look more important. It's going to raise the esteem between ourselves and other people. It's going to get us ahead in the game. So we know that it might hurt somebody else, but hey, but if it does something good for me, who really cares? And what does it hurt? If I embellish a story, what does that do to your relationships? When you become the person, and we all know the person, and maybe some of us are the person who always has a story to one-up everybody else, and your word it's not trustworthy anymore, is it? And in that, is there any life? I mean, honestly, is there any life there? See, we start to get into this a little bit more. We start to see there's so much of us that gets caught up in this. We start to ask ourselves, what's trustworthy? What's dependable? Who am I? We find so many dynamics of ourselves and our identities that have been hidden beneath so many other things to try to become somebody that we think is acceptable and is approvable and somebody that can succeed, and we don't even recognize or know ourselves any longer, and it hurts our relationships. Darkness conceals. Darkness hides. Light, it reveals. See, the invitation, the opportunity that each and every single one of us has is to walk from the darkness and step out into the light. To do that, it takes so much courage. This isn't a message for one person. It's a message for each and every single one of us. Because I just wonder, where are those places for you? You've been trying so hard to keep hidden, to cover up. I don't say that as somebody who's seeking to bring out condemnation in anyone. It's one blind beggar calling out to another. Because it gets exhausting. And it steals life from us. There's no life in it. There was no life in it for Whip Whitlock. I mean, he was a whisker away from getting away with the whole thing. Toxicology report had been thrown out. The evidence was there that showed that there was a mechanical malfunction. That's what really caused the plane to crash. And he had to give one more deposition. And after this last deposition, he was in the free, he was in the clear. But for him, the time was starting to run out. Take a look. Jesus says that come to the truth will set you free. John 3:16, you know it so well. We talk about it. It's the flagship. It's the banner scripture verse for who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. Jesus goes on in John 3:17. It says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. To step into the world. Jesus is said that he's the light of the world. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was there in the beginning. He was the light that would give life and light to all of creation. The light that would step into the darkness, and the darkness could never overcome the light. There is no darkness that is bigger than light. No matter what it is that you've kept hidden for so long, no matter what it is, whatever lie that you've been having to try to live out, to play out, that you think is going to make you more acceptable or more lovable, that's exhausting you, that you say, I wish so desperately that I could step into the light, that I could reveal who I truly am, so I could be free from this. You can. It's the offer, it's the love, it's the grace of God who sends his son into the world, who says that he is the light to shine into the midst of our darkness, to reveal the truth in each and every single one of us. Because all of the lies become a false narrative that says that we are not good, but we are. Because we have the love and the Spirit of God that's living inside each and every single one of us. And there is nothing in all of creation, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor things above, nor things below, not even the powers of hell, Paul writes in Romans 8, can separate you from the love of God that comes through Christ Jesus, Lord, whose Spirit is given to you, so that in your hurt, you can give back love, because you know that you have a God who is greater, who gave you his Son out of love, that in your fear, you can step out in faith, and rather than boasting, you can trust. Because we have a God who is a God of promise. Who says to us, I'm coming for you. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4. This incredible truth that's given to each and every single one of us. Ephesians, if you could go to the next slide, Ephesians actually chapter 5. It's, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have the light of the Lord. So live as people of the light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Step out of the dark and into the light. That's the place where Whitlock finally had to get to. That no matter what the consequence from a legal perspective would be, that there was a greater freedom if he could step out into the light and to let it go and to not drag that baggage around with him any longer.